Our reading from the scriptures this morning comes from the first part of Luke 22, Luke chapter 22. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains, how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat." And they said unto him, "Where wilt thou that we prepare?" And he said unto them, "Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water." And that, children, was very unusual, because usually it was the younger girls that carried the pitchers of water. To see a man carrying a pitcher of water was pretty unusual. And so as soon as they saw that, they knew. "Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the good man of the house, 'The master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready." And they went and found as he said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, "With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took the cup, gave thanks, and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, "The cup is the new testament in my blood which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whither is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." We stop in our reading of the Word of God at that point, praying his blessing upon this word to us. You see that in this passage of Scripture, the Lord Jesus used part of the Passover to institute the Lord's Supper. And we're going to look at Lord's Days 28 and 29 this morning, Using this scripture and other passages we'll refer to as the biblical foundation for this instruction. There are three Lord's Days that deal with the Lord's Supper. And again, the reason for so much treatment is because of the historical context in which the Catechism was written, needing to answer how was Christ present in the supper over against what Rome said and over against what the Zwinglians said. So we read Lord's Days 28 and 29. And again, we pointed out to you last week that some of these questions about the Lord's Supper are very similar to the ones that were asked in Lord's Day 26 concerning the baptism. They're almost word for word the same. How art thou admonished and assured in the Lord's Supper that thou art a partaker of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross and of all his benefits? Thus, that Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and to drink of this cup in remembrance of him, adding these promises. First, that his body was offered and broken on the cross for me and his blood shed for me, as certainly as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup communicated to me. And further, that he feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life with his crucified body and shed blood, as assuredly as I receive from the hands of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord as certain signs of the body and blood of Christ. What is it then to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ? It is not only to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ, and thereby to obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal, but also, besides that, to become more and more united to his sacred body by the Holy Ghost, who dwells both in Christ and in us, so that we, though Christ is in heaven and we on earth, are notwithstanding flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, and that we live and are governed forever by one Spirit as members of that same of the same body are by one soul. Whereas Christ promised that he will certainly feed and nourish believers with his body and blood as they eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup in the institution of the supper, which is thus expressed. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." All a quote from 1 Corinthians 11. This promise is repeated by the Holy Apostle Paul when he says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, because we are all partakers of that one bread. Do then the bread and the wine become the very body and blood of Christ? Not at all. But as the water in baptism is not changed into the blood of Christ, neither is the washing away of sin itself, being only the sign and confirmation thereof appointed of God. So the bread in the Lord's Supper is not changed into the very body of Christ, though agreeably to the nature and properties of sacraments, it is called the body of Christ Jesus. Why then doth Christ call the bread his body and the cup his blood, or the new covenant in his blood, and Paul the communion of the body and blood of Christ? Christ speaks thus not without great reason, namely, not only thereby to teach us that as bread and wine support this temporal life, so his crucified body and shed blood are the true meat and drink whereby our souls are fed to eternal life, but more especially by these visible signs and pledges to assure us that we are as really partakers of his true body and blood, by the operation of the Holy Ghost, as we receive by the mouths of our bodies these holy signs in remembrance of him, and that all his sufferings and obedience are as certainly ours as if we had in our own person suffered and made satisfaction for our sins to God. As we read from Luke 22, and as that first reference from 1 Corinthians 11 is that he did it the same night in which he was betrayed, Christ instituted this second sacrament to help us know and appreciate the spiritual life that he'd given to us. So if baptism is a picture of the beginning of God's work in us and giving us life or adopting us into his family, then the supper is the support of the continuation, the continuing support of that life. There's the beginning, and this is the continuation of it. In the supper, he shows the finished work of Jesus Christ in a very personal way. It's given to us personally. We are to take it. We are to eat and drink it. In baptism, we look, we watch, we see. Here, there's an active participation because we don't do anything. We're passive in the beginning of our life. But in the course of our lives, we've got callings. And so the words are, this do. And this do in remembrance of me. In many ways, as we prayed, the knowledge of what God is teaching us about his relationship to us is something that we have to start from, something we have to be assured of when we look at a death or the dying, when we look at the sick, when we look at church controversy, when we look at any cross, this is the basic truth. This is the heart of what we need to know in order to handle, to deal with, to respond correctly to the different trials, crosses that our Heavenly Father is pleased to give to us in the course of this life. If we don't know Jesus, what he's done for us and his relationship to us, we will not be able to handle any of the other issues correctly. It's all about him, his work, and his relationship to us. And then to see this quote, that relationship between him and you, bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh. That's how tight we are in election. We were crucified with him. We are risen with him. And he is the life that enables you to be able to see and understand what God says in his word to be true for you. Jesus instituted the supper. He commanded it. And that's where its institution comes from. When he was commemorating the annual Passover feast. Passover was a remembrance, or is a remembrance feast. It was a time when the children of Israel, or the Jews, would remember what it was like to live as slaves in Egypt. What it was like to be delivered out of Egypt. And remember, what did they do to remember to be delivered out of Egypt? God performed all of those 10 violent plagues. They got to taste three of them, the first three. They knew what it was like. And the others were just on Egypt. And they watched. And they saw the door of deliverance being given to them. But they also saw how they were delivered from the angel of death, so that their final deliverance out of Egypt, they not only had to get away from the armies of Israel, of Egypt and the slavery that was had been theirs there, but also they had to escape that angel of death. And so a key element of the Passover feast was the sacrificial lamb. And the blood that had been sprinkled on the doorposts of their homes in Egypt. Here in Luke, there's not the order in which it actually took place. When we look at the other narratives of the gospel, then we know that this fighting that the 12 disciples had among themselves about who was the greatest really took place prior to their entering into the upper room. Here, Luke puts it after, but it was prior. When Jesus sent Peter and John to go to prepare, that's when the other disciples said, "Why are they always favored?" And the arguments began as they discussed with themselves who was greatest in the kingdom. And so when they came to the upper room, nobody was ready to volunteer to wash their feet because they weren't going to get below anybody else of the other disciples. So Jesus did. Also, Jesus dismissed Judas prior to the institution of the supper. Remember that the Passover feast consisted of countless different steps. There was wine drunk at various times. When Jesus took it and instituted the supper, it was the third time. Notice in verse 20, likewise also the cup after supper. After supper. And there, that word that's translated supper could better be translated dinner. And then think of the key element of the Passover. Dinner was the lamb. That had already been eaten. The unleavened bread, the bitter sauce, all of those were various steps. And it was earlier in the part of that Passover feast that Jesus dismissed Judas and identified him as one, identified that there was one who among them who would betray them. They were questioning each other and themselves, the one in who shares this cup with me. Judas was right there on his right side. He shared that cup of bitter sauce with him. What thou doest, do quickly. Judas left. The Passover feast continued, the various steps. And then Jesus came to this very end. And that's when he took the bread and said, "This is as my body." And the cup, "This is my blood." It was Jesus' words that made it a sacrament. Those words, "This is." Fathers wouldn't do that. They would just go through the various steps, distribute the various steps or elements in the steps, whether it was the bitter sauce, the unleavened bread, the wine. They did that. They distributed it among those who were at the table with them. But now Jesus says this. Verse 19. Here in Luke, it's verse 19. This do. This do. His command. His command that they partake. Partake as an act of loving and grateful obedience. Not just a celebration of something that took place in history, but now they got to partake right now. This do. And then he added, in remembrance of me. Remember, one, that you believe the death of the Son of God was necessary to save you. Two, that you believe that the death of the Son of God did accomplish full redemption and earned perfect righteousness so that there's no blemish of sin remaining in your sinfulness or your sins. And three, in remembrance of me, you go forth, or to use the words of the first Lord's Day, you express yourself sincerely, willing and ready henceforth to live unto him in gratitude. This do in remembrance. 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul gives that lengthy description of the Lord's Supper, in three places. We just did this a bit in one of the Bible studies where we were going through the essentials and we came to the Lord's Supper. We wanted to point out that there are three activities described in 1 Corinthians 11 that require a level of spiritual maturity. This is why we don't allow it for children. We do it only for those who have made confession of their faith. And in the making of their faith, confession of faith, they evidence that they are able to do, verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 11, remembering him. They can remember that as they partake. Second point, verse 26, as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, they're showing the Lord's death. A conscious activity on your part to demonstrate. This demonstrates the death of Jesus until he comes again. And we're going to show that death until he comes again. Remembering, showing, and then finally in verse 29, he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. You have to have that level of spiritual maturity. It doesn't take a 30-year-old. You can be a lot younger than that, half of that, and be able to discern, spiritually discern, the Lord's body in the bread and in the wine. So those three words in 1 Corinthians 11 indicate the necessity of a spiritual activity in the partaking. This do, remembering, showing, discerning the Lord's body. In the Lord's Supper, there are five steps or five parts. First of all, there's the host, Jesus. Jesus today is to be seen especially in the elders of the church. They are the ones who rule the church. They serve as the hosts. So it's not whoever wants to. No, the host welcomes the right ones with qualifications to be able to partake. The host, Jesus, is the one who gives the command to partake. And that word on the part of the host is efficacious. It's effectual. It works in the hearer so that we hear his voice, see what he's saying, understand what he is saying. The host gives himself as the sacrificial lamb, as the body broken and bloodshed, as the cross. The host gives himself. Second, there's the table. If the church were smaller, then all of those confessing faith would come and sit around the table. We have a table. But when you look at that table, then what you are to think about is the table that's in your dining room, in your kitchen, where you all sit around when you eat. You don't sit all by yourself in your own chair or in your bedroom. You don't take your TV dinner, sit in front of the TV. You sit around the table. And I know I've used this example because it comes from our house. You don't take the cereal boxes and set them on the side and then one in front and duck behind it so you don't have to see anybody or talk to anybody. Now we sit around a table so we can talk, conversation. Young people, you don't just do that with your friends. You do that with your parents and with your siblings. We sit around the table. Well, here, spiritually, we try to do that by partaking of the elements in unison. God joins himself to us. So at this table, the host is sitting. So Jesus joins himself to us at a conversational setting. And he's going to participate in that conversation with us, in the exchange of thoughts. He joins himself so he can have fellowship with us. And that's why it's a picture of part of the glory of heaven. We sometimes make reference to it, and maybe most commonly at a wedding ceremony, at a reception. But really, we ought to be thinking about that more often. A part of the joy of heaven is that we're going to sit at a table and fellowship with Jesus. God in the face of Jesus Christ, communicating with us. So Jesus expresses this to the church at Laodicea. He who hears my voice, I will come in unto him and sup with him, and he with me. I will sup with them, and he will sup with me. Table. Third, what's served? Simple, plain bread and wine. Bread, absolute necessity of life. Bread of life, Jesus called himself, is that which nourishes the soul. Wine, to make the heart merry, a luxury, a wonderful luxury, giving joy. To know that Jesus' blood was shed for me is always a source of joy. The greatest joy. I can have a lot of fun with friends. I can have a lot of activities that are joyful. But to know that Jesus shed his blood for me is the greatest joy. Something happens to that which is on the table. The bread is broken. And the wine is poured out, symbolizing the death of Jesus. His blood was shed, his body broken. He gave up himself in a sacrificial way. That represents his death, broken and poured out. But then The last element, the last part of it, is that we take it and we partake of it. We take it and we eat it or drink it. We do that. Not only look at it, that's the baptism. Here we participate. The elements are distributed. You eat, chew that bread. You swallow that glass of wine. And thus, we partake of Christ's death. Romans 6 says, we were present in his dying and his resurrection. Here, in the supper, we express that. We partake of his death. And just as we can swallow that bread and feel it, or especially the wine, go down, and it becomes a part of us, so we and Christ, he becomes a part of us, and we a part of him. When we sup with him and he with us, then we become flesh of his flesh and bone of his bones. So we appropriate Christ and his death, partaking of that in the realization, he made the satisfaction. He fills me up. I have everything I need in him. The proper partaking of this requires the exercise of faith. Maybe you heard when I emphasized that in that first line, that Christ has commanded me and all believers. God has given to us a union with Jesus Christ. Miraculously, graciously, he made us a part of his body. So we're connected to Christ. The faith is the bond that unites us to Christ. But faith is also the activity of believing, holding for truth what God has revealed in his word, and having an assured confidence that that's true for me. That's the part of the activity of faith. And proper partaking requires that. We're going to see that when we deal with, in a few weeks, who may be admitted, for whom is the Lord's Supper instituted. We made a reference to this last week. Not for hypocrites, nor for those, or we have to realize that those who do not turn to God with a sincere heart, then they eat and drink judgment to themselves, not discerning the Lord's body. Eat and drink judgment. It is possible for a child of God who has faith to be in his mind everywhere else. He's thinking about something else. Even as the word of God is read, or even as the wine is distributed and he's holding it, waiting, everywhere else, what are we thinking about? Insincerity brings judgment, is a sin. It hurts our spiritual life. We don't lose the spiritual life. It's not eternal judgment, but it's a judgment. Faith. Spiritually assimilate to ourselves what Christ, our need for Christ, and what he's done for us. And to do that by using the physical signs, the bread and the wine, whether we see them, whether we see them broken, whether we partake of them. In all of those three steps, spiritually we see them representing Christ. Faith takes a hold of that. Four steps. One, faith says, I greatly need the death of Christ. I am worthy of death. My sins damn me. And even when I don't partake sincerely, I again see the necessity. I need a substitute. I need someone to stand in my place and take the judgment for all of my sins and all my sinfulness. I long, I thirst, I hunger for forgiveness and for righteousness. I hunger and thirst after righteousness. Two, to see Jesus, the divine human, the Son of God, to see that he did all that was necessary, full coverage for all my sins and all my sinfulness. Faith lays hold upon the spiritual presence of Christ in the supper. He's not physically there. That's not his body actually being broken, Rome. But it's, I see his death. I see that by faith. And I see him as the bread of life. I see him as the water of life, because he's my righteousness. He's my forgiveness. He's my redemption. He's my righteousness. He is mine. And he becomes a part of me. Just as that bread and that wine become a part of me physically, so Jesus is a part of me. I believe in Jesus. Third, there's a desire on the part of faith. Faith desires to be more and more Christ-like. Someone counted six times through the confessions, five in the Heidelberg Catechism, once in the Belgian Confession. More and more. We don't want to stay babies. We don't want to stay immature, so that we need the milk of the word. We want to grow. We want to grow so that we can eat the meat of the word. Now, not just intellectually apprehend the doctrinal truths, but stand in the consciousness that's firm. I belong to him. No doubt but that he died and he paid, and there's peace between God and me because of the abundance of grace and a mercy that is from everlasting to everlasting. Faith wants to become more Christ-like, to live in holiness, to crucify the old man, to walk in new obedience. Faith wants to do that. So that's a part of baptism. Third part, the third principal part of doctrine, of the doctrine of holy baptism. But it's also present there in the Lord's Supper. And then the fourth. Seeing in that willing sacrifice, where, if you will, he broke his own body and shed his own blood, I see that what's behind that is a divine love. And again, that divine love isn't just God telling me I love you, but when it's carried by the Spirit, it affects a returning love. We become mirrors that don't just repeat those words because we're supposed to, but genuinely, I love you too. Grateful returns of ardent love to him, and I can't separate him from y'all. And not just say it in words, but also in very deed, one towards another. Love. Love. The brothers and the sisters at the table with us. Faith. Proper partaking sees my need, sees Christ satisfying that need completely, sees the desire to be more and more like him. That's the fitting part of Luke taking this battle about who's the greatest. And he says, you want to be the greatest in my kingdom? Then you serve. You wash each other's feet. Just as he did. More and more Christ-like. And more grateful. Faith in its exercise does not always have the ability to sustain itself. It needs to be encouraged. It needs to be fed. It needs to be stimulated. So the exercise of our faith can sometimes become weak. Sometimes we're not exercising faith. We've got faith. We're in the union with Christ, but we're not thinking about him. We're distracted in the pleasures of this life or other things that just take my mind away from looking at him and seeing him and that union and knowing that union with him. I need to be brought back to the realization of what he is and what he's done for me. And that's where the Word of God and the sacraments play a role in admonishing and assuring. The Word establishes and confirms. The sacraments confirm those truths to us. So God, after establishing this relationship with us, wants us to live in that. So I may be born once, but I need to eat repeatedly. Maybe not as much as I do, but I need to be repeatedly fed. I need to eat at the physical food. So this relationship, to be conscious of that relationship. And the supper strengthens and confirms a believer's faith in the fact that God has established that relationship and that he blesses us in it. Over and over. And it's visible proof. The Belgic Confession says sometimes we have the sacraments to help us in the weakness of our faith. So we see graphically placed before us, sometimes we're not as mature as we ought to be, and so in our immaturity, we need to see again physical picture drawn for us so that we see we are forgiven and that we do receive God's hearty love and faithfulness. And our faith is strengthened by consciously receiving what it represents, the spiritual food of the death and life of Jesus Christ. And that's the way the supper comforts. And that's the way the supper assures us. Intellectually, assuredly within our hearts of our salvation. So we see the sadness of the death of Christ. But we also see the joy that becomes ours in hearing, I'm actually forgiven. And God does see me. My conscience says, how can that be? But the answer of the Word of God is, the answer of the cross is, I'm righteous as God has taken everything that Jesus has accomplished for me and put it on my account. God sees me holy. That's the way we have to see each other. Holy, a saint. So we're stimulated. If you will, every one of us has certain foods that we enjoy more than others. And in those, we like to eat more and more. Well, the table gives us and stimulates us to hunger and thirst after Christ. I want to hear more about him. I want to know what he did. I need to be reminded, and I delight to hear that old story of Jesus and his love. And then I hear him say, come, come to me, weary, heavy laden, come unto me, and I will give you rest. Amen. We thank thee, Father, for this thy word, good word, powerful word, brought to us in the greatest and most wonderful way, so that we truly appreciate anew the union and what between Christ and us, and what that means, even as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even as we deal with controversies and hardships. Bless this word to thy people wherever it is preached. Nourish and feed thy people, some we would guess and think to be in greater need than us. But all of us, Father, need it. We thank thee for it. For Jesus' sake, amen.